I would like to pray just one more time because I really need it. Oh God, Heavenly Father, I know that I honestly don't know how to even start again here today, Lord, and I'm asking you, in spite of my writing things in a notepad here, Lord, I think I'm going to try to change things up a little bit, at least initially. But I'm asking you, Lord, to please help me, oh God, to please show me the way and speak through me, oh God, because I don't have what it takes, Lord, to say anything at all without your help. I don't even know what to say. And unless you put the words in my mouth, Lord, I just can't do it. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to help me today. I'm standing before here, you, oh Lord, and humbling myself right now, oh God, and asking you to be with me, because I can't do this alone. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to bless not only myself, but the hearers, all those who might be online and all those who are here today listening in, and all those who are gracious enough to show up and to support this ministry, Lord, and to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Oh, God in heaven, I just don't know what to do without you, Lord. And I'm asking you, oh, Lord, by the power and demonstration, oh, Lord, that is within your spirit, that you would rest upon us today here, in each, in every hearer, in every Christian, every believer, both here and online, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to try to finish my message today on Hallmarks of the Redeemed. I believe it would be part 3. Hallmarks of the Redeemed. It's what that is talking about is the walking in the fruits of the Spirit. And to start off, we're on the fruit called goodness today. And goodness is both kind and zealous and strong. It's not only a noun, it's an adjective and an adverb. And if we go to Romans, I just would like to ask everyone to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. We know that goodness is linked to various capacities and admonishment. It is direct and it leads, giving us balance of character and understanding. But I'm just kind of waiting for a moment here until everyone gets to Romans. And then it says here in Romans chapter 15, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So what does goodness really mean? I know goodness touches on every thought, word, and action in our lives. In every circumstance, biblical goodness is beneficial to every one of us. Because biblical goodness is more than just the word goodness. It is more than what we know, realize, or understand. The word goodness means not only is God good, not only is He gracious and merciful and kind and truthful, but it also means sound judgment, admonishment, and correction. That is biblical goodness. And that is something that we all need today. We know that today we have young people who lack sound goodness. Young people today are running around weary not only of themselves, but weary in this world of not knowing what to do and how to live and how to think, how to talk, making mistake after mistake after mistake, where there seems to be no hope, no resolutions, no remedies, and without that anchor, without goodness in a person's life, without admonishment, without correction, a person doesn't really know and understand what boundaries are. And we all need that. It's not a judgmental thing. It's simply when you love somebody, when you care truly about someone's soul, you're not only going to love them with all that you are, with all that is in your heart, with all your strength, you're going to love them because you love them and you don't want to see any harm come to them. But it's more than that. Because if you truly love someone and you see them getting into trouble, you want them to know the difference between right and wrong. And you want them to know the difference between good and evil. You want them to know the difference so that they themselves won't fall into a ditch. That they themselves wouldn't do something that would permanently hurt themselves. Thus is the importance of the fruit of goodness. The fruit of goodness is all important because it leads also one to repentance, the goodness of God. And it is something that we can't live without today. In a society today where the world is turned upside down at every turn, and we are seeing governments worldwide, and we are seeing catastrophes and calamities worldwide, and all those who would ever be corrupt would be corrupt and do these things that they're doing today, taking advantage of you and me and circumstances throughout the whole world for the gain of money, power, and prestige. And yet it is all so fleeting. There is coming a day very soon when we must all make choices. We must all make tough decisions in our lives. And it's not going to be easy. But those who have understood the virtues, the concepts, and the principles of goodness are less likely to fall flat on their face. They're going to have that understanding, that anchor, that stability of correction and knowledge and understanding and a heart full of goodness, a heart full of willingness to help others, to see others come to the light of God, to see others begin to see that they can help themselves and to help others be better. And truly, without God's goodness, without God's help, there is no goodness at all, but only evil continually. Evil on every level. Thus it is important to know and understand and realize that we live in a day today where if we don't watch how we live, we can get sucked into the vacuum of deception. We can get sucked in so deeply, so subtly, because we weren't disciplined. We weren't prepared. We weren't ready. We were not anchored in God's total and complete goodness. And it's not a concept only. It is a very real principle of life. Why don't we go to Exodus chapter 33, verses 13 through 20. I'm going to turn there with you. I was admonished by Lori the last time she was here, and I thank God for that. She was encouraging me to kind of go along and turn the pages of the Bible so that it would give her time and you time to look at the scriptures. And I received that. And I would heartily apologize with all my heart to all those who have not benefited because of my own stupidity. And I must say that I don't want to walk there anymore. I do want to listen. I do want to be the kind of person that can help and encourage, where it would be a beneficial thing for all those around me, all those around Shirley and Mike and Vicky Joe and Diane and Barb and Samuel and all those and here and all those online. We all just really need each other. Amen. If we go to Exodus 33, greetings, Gordon. Go to Exodus 33, and we go to 13. I just need to find it. And it says here, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "In my presence, or my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For whence shall it be known here, and I in thy presence, or in thy people, have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." See, the Lord wanted us to be separated too, to not carry with us the admixture of Babylon and Egypt and all its stuff, all its ways that have corrupted us. And Mike, are these lights, you think these lights could be a little brighter, you think? Could you do that? Thank you, brother. Thanks, brother. So the Lord wants us to truly to not only turn away from that stuff, but to embrace God's goodness, to embrace His ways, so that we might feel His presence, His grace in our lives. And it says in verse 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Do you want the Lord to know you by name? I do. I can only imagine how each and every one of you feel. If I feel that way, truly, I know you feel that way. How important is it that when we stand before God on that day, and the whole world, all those who have ever lived upon the face of the earth, and yet God knows your name. He knows you by name. And in verse 18 it says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." This is Moses talking. "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." You see, what does it mean to proclaim someone's name? You know, in the military, when I was in the U.S. Navy, and I remember all those times, multitude of times throughout the day, an officer, a lieutenant grade junior or a captain or admiral or ensign or lieutenants, various grades of lieutenants would walk on board, or they would say you were in a space within the ship, and they come into your presence. Someone has to proclaim their presence. Somebody has to say, Lieutenant J.G. or Ensign Cyrus on deck, and every person must stand up at attention and salute. That's the way it is in the military, in the U.S. Navy, on ship or on shore, if you're an officer. How much more now, then, should we think it is important that we should proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? For we know that when His name is proclaimed, He is the true authority. He is the one true authority that we must all pay heed to, because He is God. Amen. And in 18 it says, and He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And in 19 it says, and He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now there is a God with great authority, with great presence, with power beyond the ability of man anywhere in the world to comprehend. And if we go to Exodus 34, 1 through 7, it's the very next chapter, 1 through 7, it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words which were in the first tablets which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed there before that mount. That's in verse 3. Because you can imagine the power and the holiness of God. And God commanded that no one would be near the mountain should they die, because of God's holy presence, His power. He knew what they were going to do. That they would begin to rebel, to play, and to dance around their golden altars and of idolatry, their golden calves of this world. But anyways, in verse 4, it continues. And He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, the same cloud that led the Israelites throughout all those journeys in the desert, the same cloud, God's word, God's presence. And it says here, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Did you see that? and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So we know that God's mercy and goodness is also his correction. Because when you love someone, you're going to be loving them enough to correct them, to admonish them, to rebuke even if you must, even if you have to. But that's the goodness of God. Because he wants you to stand in that right way so that you don't fall away. He wants you to stand on the right path, that you would read the Word of God. You know what I mean? That you would listen to the Word of God. That you would embrace the Holy Word of God. That you would be filled with the Holy Ghost. That you would walk therein and not fall away. That you would not turn away rebellious, angry, deceitful. That you would not turn away from the precepts and principles stated here in the Word of God. So that you would stay on the right path of goodness. That you would know and understand and cultivate that fruit in your life. So that you could help others to be stable. You could help others to be good too. That's what it means, goodness. It's not just the good things. It's not just the things where you are kind and loving and long-suffering and having forbearance and patience. But it's also about admonishment. But we all need that. I know that when I was a kid, I needed to be admonished. When I was a kid, I needed to be rebuked. When I was a kid, I needed to be disciplined. I was probably the most wayward kid you'd ever seen or met. Yet, at the same time, I was very respectful. I was very respectful to the elders around me. But whenever they turned their back, I would go out and try to do something mischievous. I would get into trouble and do things. Not because I wanted to. There were a lot of things going on in my life. But the Lord saw all that. The Lord had mercy. But I was still disciplined. I still had to go through that time of great admonishment so that I would understand and know that it's not okay to do those things that would cause others to be harmed or hurt in any way. It's not okay for someone to think it's okay. No, it's not. We all need to find, by the grace of God, the right path, the right way, that fruit of goodness that we can all feed on, that we can help others that they might live. Praise God. And if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, those who want to go there, Deuteronomy 6, 18. And it says there, "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers." Do you see the importance of being good? Of having the goodness of God in you? Do you see the importance of that today? Can you understand, know, and realize and see how important it is that you would be right and good in the sight of God and do all those things that are right and good in His sight, and that God would give you the fruit of the land to possess the land? That he would give you strength and courage, enablement, helping you to see, helping you to live right, helping you to be right, helping you in all ways so that you could help others to be that way too, to be an anchor for others, to be an example. There are godly examples and there are evil examples. But we want to be an example that is used for God's glory, a vessel, vessels unto honor and not dishonor. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, just six chapters further, verse 28, it says, "Observe and hear all these words which I commanded thee, that it may go well with thee." Did you see that? It says here again, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." You see, only God's goodness is absolute. All others that have goodness in them are weathered and measured by degrees. But when we embrace God's goodness, we have something to shoot for. We have a goal. We have something that we can learn to live by. That we have laws and precepts that anchor our soul. We can know and see and realize that the importance of knowing and seeing God's way, we too can live in that way and be that way as best as God gives us the ability to do so. Truly, we can. God will help each and every one of us. And if you go to Matthew, and I'm going to go there too, Matthew 19. And if you start out in verse 16, we know that godliness is goodness. For without one or the other, it is impossible. The two are inseparable. Godliness is goodness, and goodness is godliness. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And in verse 17 it says this, "And he said unto them, Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which, Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in 20 it says, The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You see, folks, we have the riches in this life. We have all the toys and all the little games and trinkets. We have all the gourmet foods that we could ever want and desire. And we have all the money we need. And If we don't have it, we go out and we rip people off and we steal and we connive and do all we can to have it. You see, the Lord says it's easier for the camel to make it into heaven than for that man. Furthermore, to go through the eye of a needle, which is a small little doorway whereby a camel would have to get on its knees and pass through. So, in 25 it says here, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus said, beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many know that all things are possible with God? Amen. How many know that we need help from God every day? Every day. Every moment of every day we need God's help. Truly, we can't do it alone. No matter how strong we think we are, how smart we think we are, how rich we have things, or the only thing that matters is how rich we are in God. That's what matters. Then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, that's all the people groups that have ever lived. 12 tribes. God's perfect number with 144,000. And it says here, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. If we go to Acts 10:38, I'll wait just a minute. Acts 10:38. I know I wrote something down here, and I do kind of want to, I should probably read that too, actually. It's about Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote in one of the commentaries, Ephesians 4:17-5:17, he writes that this goodness is indicative of a perfect balance in the various parts of the personality. And I'm not talking about psychology here. This is not what this is about. A good man is a balanced man, a man in whom everything that is noble and excellent works harmoniously together. Thus, he can be gentle and sharp, but what he does always has the right balance and is good. And I kind of thought that that seemed to fit what I've been trying to get across here as to where I'm coming from. It is a good balance, and it's the right balance, and it's the right fit when we seek the goodness of God. In Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So you see, we know that Jesus was our example. He went about doing good to all those who were around him. But he also cast out those money changers with a great zeal. Those who were trying to make his temple into a marketplace. His goodness admonished them and rebuked them. It had to be so because that is who God is. God is goodness. And it couldn't be any other way. And if we go to Amos, go to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Ten through 15. Bear with me here as I try to find it. Okay, Amos chapter 5, 10 through 15. Praise God. And it says here, 10 through 15, they that hate him that rebuketh in the gate, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. How many times have you seen and heard that happen? Not only in your own life, but in the lives of preachers and pastors and all those who are out there who have ever done a work for God. There's always someone, somewhere, looking to tear down people, looking to tear down the work of God. There's always someone who is going to abhor you and hate you for speaking the truth. There's always going to be someone somewhere. But that's okay because the Lord said it would be that way. That if they hated him, they would hate you too. If they persecuted him, they would persecute you. That's the way it is. And it says here in 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now how evil is that? How wrong is that? Could that get any more wicked than to prevent someone from who is wanting to seek God and who is looking for justice to turn them away? And to turn them away by a bribe, money, because they have some greedy desire to have something, they have to gain something from that? How wrong is that? I think of all those incidents in Arkansas and how that these drug runners, as I've said this before, and all these drug runners and all these politicians, and I'm talking judges and sheriffs, politicians, mayors. I'm talking from the ground level all the way on up into the higher echelon of government. And how that these people have killed, maimed, hurt, and destroyed the lives of innocent people because of drug money running through the MENA airport in Arkansas. How wrong is that? One day, their visitation's coming soon. One day, there will be a day of reckoning for all of that. And it says here, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. I had woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and the Lord showed me that. I didn't even realize it was there. But I had marked it in my Bible years before. That was back when I was going into that cult way back. That would have been back 1996, I believe it was. And I totally forgot about it until the other day. I was woken up at 2:30 in the morning, and I couldn't sleep, and I sat down and opened the Bible, and I went right to Amos, and I looked right there. And you know, if we don't seek that goodness, if we don't seek the goodness of God, what are we seeking for? The goodness of God means a great foundation in our lives. We all need that so that we can build upon other things that the Lord would have us to build upon. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And in Psalm 33:5 it says, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. The next fruit that I would like to go to would be faithfulness. Jesus asked, and he wondered, and he returned. He would find faith on the earth. Remember when he asked that? When he returned, would he find faith on the earth? Boy, that's a powerful question, because truly, as we were talking the other day, we were wondering, talking, expounding, contemplating how faithless this generation is today. That there is nary any faith anywhere at all in the whole world. Anywhere. And it is so hard to find people that are walking in faith who are also faithful. It is hard to find those kinds of people anywhere. When you see them, what you see are jewels. When you see the faithful, what you see is the apple of God's eye. Jesus talks very highly of those who are faithful. Those who are faithful are also just. Did you know that the just shall live by faith? Amen. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, it says this. Maybe I'll wait a minute or two. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, for anyone who would like to go there. It says here in verse 1, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Any of that going on today? Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, I'm reminded of people who claim to be godly and spiritual, and all those who pretend to be something they're not. Because in one breath, they will claim to be a Christian, but in the very next breath, what are they talking about? They're talking about what the latest thing they saw on TV. They're talking about the goat milk of Babylon and how much pleasure they have in it. They feed on those things, therefore it's in their heart, and what's in their heart comes out of the mouth. They can't help but to do that because it's in them. What's in you and me comes out. What we feed on is what comes out. What we're faithful to is who we become. What we're faithful to is what we are. When we feed on the Word of God, when we feed on the Spirit, when we sing praises and worship God, and we read the King James Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Word of God, you see, we're going to be contemplating on those kinds of things. We're going to want to talk about those kinds of things. We're going to want to praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ because we're faithful to Him. We're not dancing around the idolatry of TV sets. We're not dancing around the idolatry of sports. We're not dancing around the golden calves and the altars of the world that all that it has to offer from Babylon and Egypt. No. That's not what the faithful do. There is a big difference. Truly, there is a difference. You know why? The Word of God tells us so. And you know why? Because the Spirit of God convicts us so in our hearts. You know why? Because the Lord gives us that quickening. He gives us a wherewithal to understand, to see, to hear. The faithfulness of God is there for you and for me. It is a choice too. But it's not we who do the choosing. God chooses us. The Lord chooses us. We are to make our election and calling sure. Are we truly in the faith? Or are we in the world? Because what we know, what we see, and what we hear is either going to be from God and His word, or it's going to be from the world and their word. Either we're faithful or we're unfaithful. Yes, faithful Christians can get caught up in that sometimes. Faithful Christians can be deceived. Faithful Christians can run in darkness for a while. But they're not good at it. They realize that they can't go there. They're miserable. The goodness of God will always lead them out. And God's faithfulness is always there. He is always faithful for His own. He will always deliver them. But the thing is, we all have a choice. And we know that Judas fell by transgression. We don't want to go there. We don't want to fall by transgression, folks. We don't. We want to be faithful unto the end, to endure. And we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13, next. But before we go there, I just want to make mention here that the world does demand our attention, to finish up what I was talking about. The world demands our time, our attention, our desires, through allurement and through deception. We know that the devil is out there. He's not playing games. I guarantee it. He is not playing games. Therefore, we should not be playing games with the devil. We should not be mixing our lives with Babylon and Egypt and the things thereof. To do so is to forsake the goodness of God. To do so is to become unfaithful, to be faithless. It's to spit in the mercy and grace of God that He has so given us freely. Like the Israelites of old who danced around those golden calves, it was the goodness of God that led them there. His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace that took them out of Egypt. And they would not have it. They wouldn't put up with it. They wouldn't put up with it because they wanted the garlics and the leeks. They wanted to sit by their fleshy pots. They wanted to sit there and to take in all the things of Egypt again. They were missing it. They missed the whole mark, didn't they? They completely misunderstood the whole thing that they were going through. Why they were there. The goodness of God and how that He led them out. Away from Egypt, away from sin. Away from all that idolatry, the things that God abhors. And yet, like a dog going after its own vomit, they went back to it. And they began to dance around that golden calf. They rejected God. They spit upon His faithfulness, upon His mercy. They rejected God at that point. And that was when Moses had to come down and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" He had to raise his hands. Who is on the Lord's side? And only a few came to the Lord. Most of them fell away. So it is today. And the Bible says that very few there will be that will find it there in the narrow road. Very few will find it. Are we going to be among that group? Are we going to be among the few that find that narrow, difficult road to heaven? So, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13, it says this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." You see, people today, even you and even I, are a target of the devil. We are Satan's targets. Yet the world out there is separating themselves willfully. They're willfully separating themselves to do evil works, to be faithless, disobedient, unholy, unholy regards, unholy desires. But the faithful, on the other hand, are very few in number. Just a minority. Just a minute amount of people. Churches in the old days used to be full. Churches used to be a way of life way back then. But when you look around yourself today, all you see is just a few people. A few faithful. Just a few. It's not the majority. Not like the Catholics think. And God bless, and God help all our loved ones who are trapped in that religion. I tell you what, I pray all the time for my loved ones who are Catholic. I love them dearly. I cry for them all the time. Pray for them. But they're trapped. We all need help. But that is why it is so important that we go to a God who is faithful, who will not lead us astray. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That is the faithfulness of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24, if you just want to turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. How many know that God is faithful to complete the work that He's begun in you and in me? He's faithful. Faithful to every one of us. And it says here, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Praise God Almighty. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. For we know that we are but dust. God knows it too. That's why He is so faithful, merciful, long-suffering, that great forbearance. And it says in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He made a way of escape for the Israelites, didn't he? He made a way of escape through the desert. The way of escape through the desert meant suffering. It meant discipline. It meant admonishment. It meant going through some tough times to learn tough lessons. But it was the right, difficult, narrow road. It was the right way. But God is faithful. He didn't say that He would take us out of the tough times, but that He would be with us through it. Life is not easy. If we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Go to Romans 5, 1 and 2. And it says in Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And if we go to Romans, back up to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Just go to verse 4. And it says there, or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, go to 1 John chapter 1 through 9. He's asking a question. And in 1 John 1, 9, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in Romans 2, verse 4, you know, it says, or despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that goodness, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So by leading to repentance, the Lord leads us, showing us the way. We must confess our sins before God. Submit, yield, give our lives over to Him. Confess our sins, and He is righteous and faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's faithful way. He's forgiving. He's faithful. He'll help you and me. And then if we go to Hebrews chapter 24, 45 to 47. Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Because this is where we want to be. Amen. This is where we want to be. It says here, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make you ruler over all his goods. So this is where we want to be. We want to be found faithful when the Lord comes back. He says, will I find faith on the earth when I come back? Will I find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in you and me? Will we be found faithful to the Lord? Will we be found so doing His work and His will faithfully to the end, enduring? I want to be in that group. And I know you do too. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Every one of you here today, all those who are online who have been faithful, I know that you want to be there too. And in this day and age, to see that kind of faithfulness is a rare thing. In this day and age, when we see idolatry on every side and unfaithfulness on every side, when we see people who have no principles that they live by on every side, we see governments and we see countries who are dumping pollutants into the ocean and destroying the very fabric of the economy through deceit and deception, who are willing to sell themselves out and to sell you down the river for it. It's a rare thing to find somebody who is truly faithful, who is truly good. It's a rare thing. And when you see that in somebody, you don't ever want to lose track of those people. You want to be their friend. You want to be around them. You want to encourage them, strengthen them. You want them to be a part of your lives. That's who your true brothers and sisters are. That's what Jesus talked about when he said, who is my mom and my mother and my father, my brothers or sisters, but those that obey the word of God. I hardly believe it, but time has escaped me here, almost. Maybe I can get through it yet. If you go to meekness, Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And then it says in Matthew, chapter 5, part of the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke about in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, today's world is fiercely competitive, aggressive, assertive. But there are very few that are truly meek. Very few anywhere that even have that fruit. People today are selfish and they're stubborn. They're brutish. They're violent. They're always angry. And they're looking to seek who they can tear down, who they can destroy, whether it be by word, by gossip, innuendo, all these other areas that they can use aggressively against you and me, against all those who are God's people. They just want to destroy, but there's very few that are truly meek. Humility, mild, lowly, poor, gentle, needy for God. This is what meekness means. And it is a balance born of strength and of character. And if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Go to Romans 12, 3. We know that godly meekness is truly impossible unless we first learn to properly look and to consider ourselves next to other people. Unless we've learned to learn to truly yield, that we would look to God, that we'd look to Him and learn of Him because He is meek. And in Romans 12, verse 3, it says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, pride destroys self and others, but humility serves and builds. That's the big importance and difference between the two. Matthew chapter 11, 29 to 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the devil cannot use true humility. The devil cannot use those who are truly walking with meekness. The devil just doesn't have anything to hang on to. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, it says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, and with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The Lord is not harsh, you see. He's not overbearing. He's not oppressive. He wants us to be that way too, towards others. to be forbearing, long-suffering, loving one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you." You see, you can walk, you can still be meek, but be bold as a lion. The meekness of God was meek, but yet he was bold as a lion. When he through the temple, he walked through the temple and he turned those tables over, he also made a whip. The Lord was very bold, yet he was very meek. And he threw him out and he drove him out of the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2 and 3, it says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Did you see that? Wow. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath come from thee upon thee from before the Lord." And in verse 3, it says, "Nevertheless, there is good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." What are those groves today? What are those groves today? Groves today are considered the little corner in someone's home with a big TV right there in the corner. That's a grove of idolatry. Entertainment centers, pagan holidays. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, and I'll have to close with this. It says here, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." See, this is God's command towards us. Are we jealous for God? Are we going to live for God? Are we the kind of people who will walk in righteousness and meekness out of fear, because we fear God and we love God enough to do it? We know that our world today is designed by the very devil himself to enslave every man, woman, and child. To enslave us through the eye gate, the ear gate, the heart gate, the flesh gate. All these areas of our lives that are yielded unto the devil, to the flesh, to the world. We are to not love the world, but we are to learn of God to walk in meekness, to walk with humility, not according to the world, but according to the Word of God, that we might live, that we might truly be hid in the day of the Lord's coming, that when he comes back, he's coming back full of wrath, eyes of fire, to judge this world. And are we going to be hid from the Lord's anger? Are we going to be among those that will be walking with meekness and humility and fear and the love of God? The love for His Word. The love for His people. Will we be among those people? Will we be found faithful and true? Meek. Will we be the ones that will be found ready with the robe of righteousness? Will we be found faithful and true and honest, walking with integrity in a world that is so contrary, in a world that is so wicked, that is so unruly, that is so deceptive on every turn? That is the challenge, but that is because the road is difficult. The narrow road, narrow means difficult. And to walk therein is the road to heaven. That is the road to peace and fulfillment. If you can find that road, it's like finding the treasure in a field that the Lord talked about, hidden. That the man would go out and sell all he had so that he could buy that field, knowing that there the treasure is therein. If we can find that path, if we can find that gateway, we can find life, life eternal. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray now, all of these beloved people here, Lord, who could make it here to church today, and all those are beloved friends who are online, oh God, that you would strengthen us and help us, lead us and guide us. Help us, Lord, to be principled stewards, good stewards, oh God, of thee, of thy word, thy principles, oh Lord, and to walk uprightly in heart, in spirit, in truth, that we would truly be found faithful, walking with great humility, O God, all of us, every one of us. For Lord, you have given us strength and power to do so. If we would but walk in obedience, we know that with obedience comes blessings, O God. And with humility, you show us the way. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, that they would line up with the Word of God, and that they would line up with thy Spirit, that you would cover us by the power of the blood of Jesus and quicken us by the Holy Ghost, that you would lead us and help us, oh, Heavenly Father, in everything that we do, not only today, but the rest of this week, tomorrow, and onward, oh God. That you would take us by the hand, help us to get from here to there. Oh God, thank you, Lord, for the faithful. Thank you, Lord, for those that walk in true humility and meekness, oh God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for those that will be found full of faith, full of meekness upon your return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.